you would turn to your New Testaments, to the epistle of Paul to Philemon. Philemon is that small letter right before the book of Hebrews. We'll be looking at that this morning. It's good to be with you this morning. And it certainly is a blessing, as we were just singing about, that we are afforded the privilege and boldness together as we have this morning before our God and with each other. And you've been an encouragement to me and been edified by being able to be here and worship God with you this morning. And I certainly hope that you've benefited as well. We have some visiting with us and we're certainly thankful for you. And we want you to know that you are our honored guest and we'd love to see you back at any other opportunity. And we want to extend an open invitation to study with us if you have questions about how we've worshiped this morning or what we're going to be talking about and studying. We want you to feel welcome in asking those questions, and we'd love to be able to study the Bible with you. The Apostle Paul wrote an epistle to brethren in Colossae. They were people he likely had never seen before, never met, but it seems that Epaphras, who Paul did know, came to the Apostle Paul and expressed some concern to him. And so Colossians is filled with a lot of impressive themes, primarily about Christ's preeminence and how he should be the focus of our attention and not errors which come from men. But in the midst of all of the impressive and wonderful themes of the book of Colossians, one of the most striking things Paul mentions is in chapter 4 when he speaks about Tychicus and how he would come to Colossae and tell the brethren about how Paul is doing. And it says in verse 9 of Colossians 4 that he would come with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother. Paul says he is one of you. That is striking because Onesimus is a slave of Philemon, a member of the church in Colossae, who had run away and abdicated his duties. He had betrayed his master, who is a Christian. Philemon, as we read in the epistle bearing his name, is likely the host of the church in Colossae as they assembled each first day of the week. It would be in Philemon's house. And so the people would be very familiar with Onesimus, who was one of Philemon's slaves. Onesimus did Philemon great harm, perhaps physically, certainly in regard to his estate, his finances, his business affairs, as he had left Philemon and left his responsibilities. It was not a commendable thing that Onesimus left. It was a form of rebellion. It was a form of betrayal. And so when Paul would write to the church of Colossae that Onesimus would be coming, and he is one of them, a faithful and beloved brother, that would be a head scratcher to say the least. It would certainly be baffling to read of that when Paul sent his letter with the beloved brother Tychicus. And so it's likely that adjoining that letter was Philemon, the letter bearing his name, to explain what Paul meant by Onesimus as a faithful and beloved brother, as one of the brethren at the church of Colossae. And the letter would show great leadership on Paul's part. Among many things we can learn about this letter that would just fit on a postcard, if you will, there is great leadership displayed by the Apostle Paul. Leadership that comes through the transcendent characteristic that the Bible has for us to take on, love. And I think that we need to focus on that. We need to study this small letter the Apostle Paul wrote that might seem at first to be kind of out of place. Why would we have this as a part of the Bible? Why would God think that this short letter would be so important, this personal letter? Because we see great themes of Christ in it. We see love in it. We see God's mercy and his faithfulness through his servant, the Apostle Paul, as he encouraged Philemon to have the same love. We see in it implications of God's long suffering and his salvation because Onesimus was given time to repent and come to the truth. But what we see is the tact and the wisdom and the great efforts of an apostle of the Lord, a servant of Christ, to do all that he could within his power to lead Philemon in a very difficult circumstance, to do what was loving, what was expected of a Christian, of a child of God, to do what was difficult and to go above and beyond to make sure that the one who betrayed him in Onesimus is now received as a loving, faithful child of God, a brother in Christ, an heir together of the grace of life. And I want us to think about that as we look through this short epistle and focus on these verses inspired of the Spirit about leadership and all the capacities of leadership that we all hold this morning, whether it be an elder or a deacon or a father or a mother or just a friend. We find ourselves in roles of leadership, and the most important thing that we need to remember is we need to lead with our love. We need to make sure that we're thoughtful about how we lead others and that we lead them to Christ in a way that is certainly effective. And I think we see that with Paul. Consider firstly his greetings that we often pass over. There is a formula within letters written in this Greek culture that are adapted by the inspired writers of the New Testament. But these are taken to new heights. These greetings of grace and peace, often adjoined with mercy, that is certainly a biblical concept that is added to those formulary greetings, are used not just because that's how culture wrote letters back then, but they are used in a way that is certainly packed with eternal and weighty truth. And I think that's where we start seeing Paul's leadership as he's trying to call Philemon to receive one who had betrayed him, receive one who had gone against him and caused him much loss, and receive one that he was probably likely tempted to hate or hurt, because now he's a brother in Christ and you're called to better things than just all the other masters who have servants. You're a Christian, so you're called to a higher standard. You see the leadership of Paul trying to get Philemon to see that and accept that and embrace it as his own, not just do it because an apostle is commanding him to do it. And you see it from the very start. The apostle says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Right away, what we see Paul doing is he's drawing Philemon's attention to his relationship with him. This is not just some random person. Philemon and Paul know each other, and they know each other in the most intimate and important fashions. They know each other as fellow servants of God, as brothers in Christ, as those who have a common goal, united in truth, working for their Creator, serving their Master and their Savior, following their guide to eternal reward. Paul, he says, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. All that Philemon had experienced in a negative fashion when Onesimus betrayed him and left pales in comparison to what Paul's going through. This is one of the several prison epistles where the apostle Paul is in shackles in Rome for preaching the truth, not for evil doing, not for anything he deserves, but he is in a prison cell because he had the courage to stand up and speak for his Lord. What had Philemon suffered? What was he going through? He's not minimizing that necessarily, but he is trying to get Philemon to think immediately within the first verse of this epistle of how his problems may compare or contrast to someone like Paul. In Colossians 4, he told the brethren there that Tychicus would come and Onesimus would come. One of the reasons for it would be that they may know about our circumstances. They had a concern for Paul. They cared for him. He's bringing that to the forefront of Philemon's mind. And he calls him, I want you to notice there, a beloved friend. That is a term of endearment. It's not just some random address or a random person, but an address to a brother, an address to one he has affection for, an address to one who he loves. In verse 19, the Apostle Paul would mention that Philemon owes Paul even his own self. And we don't know exactly what that has reference to, but it's very possible that Paul converted Philemon, as he converted many. And when Paul's calling Philemon to receive a brother in Christ now in Onesimus, as difficult as that might have been, a challenge as that might have been, the Apostle Paul is telling Philemon, listen, you owe me. I did something for you. Paul loves him. They have a close tie, a bind in truth. And he calls him a fellow laborer. What are they working for? What are they laboring in together, a fellow laborer? What do Paul and Philemon have in common? How did they even meet? What were the circumstances? Were they long-lost cousins? Was there some blood tie that they could trace back with Ancestry.com? Or was there something else that brought them together, maybe a common interest in secular matters? No, Paul taught the truth. Philemon responded to the truth. The tie that bound them together, what they were working together for and towards, was God's will. Remember that, Philemon, from the start. The thing that brings us together, why we're so close, our common goal, is God's will. What would be included in that? You see, he's setting him up to realize his responsibility toward Onesimus. And in verse 3, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants nothing but the best for Philemon. There are some who would suggest that this letter by Paul to this man was manipulative. That it doesn't belong with God's will in the New Testament, because Paul's just trying to poke and prod Philemon in unfair ways, calling him to do something that he should not be expected to do. And he never even mentions how evil slavery is, some will say. So they discount the letter wholesale. They just discount it from the beginning. But Paul is showing great love toward Philemon. He wants nothing but the best for him, grace and peace. He wants him to be a participant in God's grace, to be overwhelmed with the power of God's favor, to have the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. And it's the contents of this epistle, as we'll see him wish that grace in verse 25, bookending this whole epistle, that would lead him to participate in the grace of God. You see, what God calls us to in regard to his blessings, it's not just pray and you'll receive this great reward, that you'll get more money in your bank account, or you'll get more material possessions, or whatever you have that you want, you'll receive. The blessings of God involve us in his nature, in his character, in his will. And that's what Paul is calling Philemon to. I want God's grace to be in your life. But what he's going to get into is not just some cold demand of an apostle, but it's an invitation into a blessed life with God's grace. And so he's already, with tact, writing to Philemon and trying to prep him and prime him to receive this difficult, certainly, but necessary and blessed task of having and viewing a relationship with Onesimus in a fresh and wonderful way. And so he continues that theme in verse 4, trying to appeal to who Philemon is. Remind Philemon who he is as a Christian, what's expected of him, and what impresses Paul about Philemon in the first place. So he thanks God for his character in Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord and toward all the saints. We pause there. And Paul's letter from these verses shows that he is not upset with Philemon. He certainly doesn't doubt Philemon. He doesn't have a bone to pick with Philemon. In fact, it's showing furthermore his love and affection for Philemon. I thank God for you all the time. I love you enough to keep you in my prayers. We tell each other we'll pray for each other. Do we do it? Paul did it. When he says, I'll pray for you, it's because he's already been praying for him. But I want you to notice what he says. He doesn't say, I pray for your business. I heard about Onesimus leaving you, and I prayed that you wouldn't be in the hole financially. that whatever Onesimus left and caused problems with, that that would be resolved and you wouldn't suffer very much. That's not what he prayed for. He thanked God, not for his business success, not for any other physical thing, but for his faith and for his love. His faith toward Christ, his love for all the saints. Philemon evidently had an impressive track record. Paul would tell the Thessalonians that their faith toward God had gone out, and he didn't need to tell anyone anything about the Thessalonians. Everyone knew about him. That's kind of what we see here. Philemon, I know of your faith. I know of your love for the saints. When you obeyed the truth, you came into a relationship with other brethren, and it was a relationship that was expecting affection and service of love, and you've been faithful in that. You've been doing that. It's enough to thank God every day for it. Again, not just more mere formulary, that's something that you see in letters in the Greek culture, that thank God for them. I'm praying for you, or I'm wishing well for you. I'm speaking to the gods on your behalf, as the common Greek letters would contain. This is a Christian, a child of God, thinking about the most important things in Philemon's life. Has nothing to do with his estate, has nothing to do with his physical affairs, has nothing to do with his business. It has everything to do with his relationship with Christ and with the fellow servants of Christ. But I want you to notice in verse 6, he moves from thanksgiving to God for Philemon to supplication on his behalf. And what is he praying God would do for Philemon? What is he praying that Philemon would be blessed with? This is what he says: that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. We have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. You see, when an individual lives by faith, they can't do that on an island. They don't do that in a vacuum. It's not just them and God, but throughout Scripture, what you see is that faith toward God and in God, faithfulness in serving Him, inevitably and of necessity connects with other people. That's what we see throughout Scripture. And he says in verse 7, that faith and love that he mentioned in verse 5, we've been refreshed by it. I think we use that language from time to time. We certainly understand it on a literal physical sense about a hot day and grabbing a glass of cold ice water and taking that in and how refreshing that is. We understand what that means and how it feels. But then we talk about that with relationships as well. Maybe we go on vacation and for a week or 2 weeks or 3 weeks, we're worshiping with a different congregation. And maybe that congregation is not warm and welcoming. Maybe they're not on fire for the Lord. It's kind of cold. You miss your brethren at home, and you get back and you worship with them. And you might say how refreshing it is to finally be back. Well, Paul was saying about that about his relationship with Philemon, with what you're doing, how you've loved your brethren, what we've heard about your mutual faith, your involvement in the Lord's will. That's refreshing, brother. But I want you to notice in verse 6 what he prays for, that would exponentially increase. He says that the sharing of your faith, it's not just yours. It's something you give to others. It's something you share. It's something we experience. Your faith affects our lives. That it would become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing. Philemon, you've done a lot of good things. What God expects for you to be in Christ, you've been doing that, and it's wonderful. There's no telling how many specific things are in Paul's mind when he's writing this. It's generic to us, okay? He's had faith toward God expressed. He's shown love toward the saints, but what does that look like? Within Acts, we see some examples of that, like in Acts chapter 9 with Tabitha, who passed away, and the women were gathered at her dwelling, and they were weeping, and they had these garments that she had made for them. People in need were served by Tabitha. Or how about Phoebe in Romans chapter 16, where Paul commends her because she's been a servant of the church in Cenchrea? How many things had she done? Paul knows, Philemon knows. you've been involved in a lot of good things in the name of the Lord, but here's what he's setting him up for, to do something further beyond what you would have ever imagined, but he's not even mentioned it yet. And he's setting Philemon up to do the unimaginable in receiving Onesimus back, not just merely as a servant, but as a brother in the Lord. He's setting that up for success by saying, you've done so well, Philemon, and you could do so much more, and I want you to do those things. When you have an opportunity to do some other good thing, I want you to do it not just in these good things, but in every good thing. That word acknowledgement is the Greek word epignosis or epignosis, which is a full participant knowledge. I don't want you to just know that something is a good opportunity to be involved in. I want you to be involved in it. I want you to do it. I want opportunities to come for you to serve God more fully, and I want you to be able to do that. I want you to be involved. He says, by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. The ESV says, every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. Who's the us? It's the church. It's Christians. Brethren. There are good things prepared before by God that brethren should walk in. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. The works of Christ in his will that he revealed to us, that we would be able to, by his grace, be involved in. What are brethren to be involved in? Philemon, you've been doing it, but I want you to do everything that God would expect of you. I want you to share that with us. I want you to be involved in every capacity that you can. He hasn't said anything about Onesimus yet, but that's where the leadership is. And I think sometimes we have this idea that leadership means we know what should be expected of someone. We know what's right. We know what this person should do in this situation. So we come right out of the gate swinging. We try to just come by force and make them do it. But what Paul's doing is he's showing his confidence in Philemon. He's showing his love for him and his appreciation for him. Not highlighting anything that would stoke the fires of pride in Philemon, but of faith and love. He's not giving him the story and expectations regarding Onesimus yet. He's telling him, think about what you've been focused on. Think about what your greatest goal is. Think about how well you've been doing. And just consider that you can do even better. You can do so much for the Lord. And I've been praying that when an opportunity comes like that, that you have an effective faith that acknowledges every good thing within the people of God. So then he appeals to him. And I want you to notice that. He appeals to him. He doesn't demand anything. He appeals to Philemon. In verse 8, he says, therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I'd rather appeal to you. He'd go on to say, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, but I just want you to take in verses 8 and 9. I could command you as an apostle. Why doesn't he? I mean, I think that maybe without knowing what I know about Philemon, I might think, well, why wouldn't he just command him? He's got that authority. Why not tell Philemon, kind of like he did with the Corinthians who needed a firmer hand, should I come to you with a rod of discipline or in a spirit of gentleness? Why didn't he tell Philemon that? If you don't receive Onesimus, I'm going to have to discipline you. Why didn't he do that? It wouldn't have been effective leadership. It certainly wouldn't have come across in the way that would be more receptive to Philemon. It wouldn't have set him up for a deeper personal faith with the Lord and love for his brethren. It would have been more by compulsion. He says, I could command you, but I'm appealing to you. And he says, for love's sake, an appeal on the basis of love. That's impressive. Love is such a broad term. What love? What love is he appealing to Philemon on the basis of? Well, Paul loves Philemon. And Philemon loves Paul, don't you, Philemon? Let's think about it in those terms. Does Paul love Onesimus, he'll tell Philemon just how much he loves him. What a close relationship they have. Was there ever a time, even when Onesimus was not a Christian, just a slave of Philemon, was there ever a time where Philemon looked at him with love and affection? That was very common in that culture. There were certainly hateful and degrading masters toward their slaves, and there were certainly hateful and rebellious servants, but oftentimes there was an affection, a close friendship, a view of each other as family. Does Philemon love Onesimus? Will he be able to view these things in that way? So then he says in verse 10, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who was once unprofitable to you, but is now profitable to you and to me. You know, I've wondered at times why Paul mentions what he does in verse 9. Being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. But I think it fits right in with what he says in verses 10 and 11. That's not manipulation. It's trying to wake Philemon up to what his great focus should be. Why does Paul mention that he's aged? You ought to just do what I'm asking you to do because I'm old. I've got seniority here. Well, I know that comes with weight. Respect your elders. Appreciate those who have experience. Value their wisdom. But what's Paul aged in? What has he been doing with his years? Why is he in prison? He has been spending his life from that time he encountered the Lord on the road to Damascus and obeyed the gospel by faith, being baptized into Christ in Damascus. He's been spending his life from that point in time, laying it down for the Lord in service of his kingdom and the preaching of his word. That's what would come to Philemon's mind. And he speaks of being a prisoner for Christ. His whole focus has been Christ's will. And then he mentions in verse 10, something that came, the fruit that came from that labor. All my time I've been preaching the gospel. It's put me in prison. And even in prison, here's some fruit that came from the work in the Lord. Here's what Christ did through me. Onesimus obeyed the gospel. That's what he means when he says, I have begotten him while in my chains. In Philippians 1, he'd explained that the chains that he was shackled with became evident to be in Christ. That is, he was not an evildoer. But even the palace guard in Rome realized that Paul is here not because he broke the law, but because he's preaching truth. And he wanted the Philippians in Philippians 1 to know that these things and their prayers have worked out to the furtherance of the gospel. So the word of God has not changed, he'd say in 2 Timothy 2. Even when in chains, he led someone to Christ. And who is that? Onesimus. So you realize, Philemon, that I'm in prison for preaching the gospel. You love me. You pray for me. You're concerned about the mission of Christ. Well, Onesimus is a product of that mission. You need to think about that before you make any decisions. You need to think about who he is now. He's not just a runaway slave. He's a captive of Lord Jesus. He's your brother. And he'd elaborate on that. So he appeals on the basis of love, and in that same vein of thought, it leads into an appeal on the basis of the gospel. So notice how he elaborates on that theme of the gospel success and calls Philemon to participate in it. Verse 12, I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. And so I'm sending him back, and he appeals again to love, that receive him my own heart. My heart is leaving me. I love him. My affections are with Onesimus. It's hurting me to send him back, and it's hurting me not just because I've grown close to him and have affection for him, but of how much good he was doing for me in prison. Onesimus became a worker for the Lord and a worker for the gospel because while Paul is in chains for preaching, Onesimus is serving him and helping him. And what's interesting to me is that what Paul kind of does is he kind of says, before you ever even knew it, you were serving me and helping me while in my chains because your servant was here helping me. And so by extension, you were. And I want that to continue, but I want it to be a matter of your own choice. In other words, Philemon, you have an amazing opportunity here to do something for me you would have never imagined. as much as you care for me, now you have someone that you can send to aid me. And in doing that, you would be aiding me. Do you want to help me out? I mean, I'm preaching still, even in chains. Onesimus is proof of the effectiveness of that. Do you want to be a part of this? What a blessing. But you notice how he's setting him up for that. Philemon, what is your number one focus? What is your whole desire? What do you want to accomplish? What are you wanting to do? I know the answer. If I can make a judgment based on your past action and your present action, it's to serve the Lord in truth and do everything you can for the Lord's cause. Well, here's something you can do. It's an amazing opportunity. Wouldn't you want to do that? It's not manipulation. It's encouragement. It's leadership. He loves Philemon so much. He wants Philemon nothing but success, and he is giving him that wrapped up in a pretty package. So he appeals to him on the basis of the gospel and appeals to him on the basis of God's providence. He says in verse 15, for perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So he can't put his finger on it and say with certainty that this happened so that God could bring Onesimus to the truth. But what happened, happened, and it's obvious God did bring him to the truth. And Paul is trying to challenge Philemon to think in those terms. Who would I be standing in the way of if I did not receive Onesimus? I probably would be standing in the way of God. Think about Esther. Who knows if I have come to the kingdom except for such a time as this? What if she decided not to appeal to the king and try to protect her people? Where would they be? Did all of that happen for a reason? Not necessarily. Things just happen. Time and chance happen to them all. But God is able to take it and use it. And that's what providence is. God works within the laws of nature to further his will and to bless his people. And he might take something that just came from an evil choice, like Onesimus departing from Philemon and shirking responsibility. And in God's power and grace, he can take that negative and turn it to a positive. And that's what he's challenging Philemon to see. Maybe that's what happened. I wouldn't want to stand in the way of that. I would want to take part in it. I would want to further it. And so he appeals to him on the basis of God's providence. And that's when he really gets down to brass tacks. In verse 17, he says, if then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing to you, writing with my own hand, I will repay, not to mention that you owe yourselves even, owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you and the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. So now I want you to notice that Paul does not just set Philemon up with encouragement and then show him what great thing he can participate in for the Lord's will and for his sake and for the love of a new brother in Christ. He doesn't just say all of these things and kind of sit back separated from it. Paul jumps right in. He's not calling Philemon to do something that he would not do himself. He's not calling Philemon to be involved in something that would require sacrifice, require forgiveness of a sort I don't know that any of us has had to show. He's not just having him think about that and putting him into that position without first himself wanting to be involved. So this is what he says. If he has wronged you or owes you anything, put it on my account. He's putting his money where his mouth is. He's not just calling Philemon to do it. He's providing for Philemon's involvement in something good by trying to take away anything that would cause Philemon hesitation. Who knows what Onesimus caused Philemon? Who knows how much money he lost? Who knows how much damage happened to his estate? Maybe when Onesimus left, he didn't just leave in the night. Maybe he hurt someone. Maybe he took something with him. Who knows what happened? Paul's saying, whatever it is, no matter how great, I don't want that to deter you from accepting him, receiving him, as you know you should, because he's a brother in Christ now. So just put it on my account. That's leadership, brethren. not calling people to do something difficult and expecting them to do it and you just kind of sit on the sidelines and watch, but you jump in first and you help them, you aid them. That's what leadership is. That's what fathers and husbands should be. That's what parents should be to their children. Do as I say, not as I do. That's not how it should be. Not at all. Paul is all in, and he shows it by that. He's providing for Philemon's success. And in that provision, he expresses great confidence. So he doesn't just provide for it and kind of doubt. This whole epistle is not one of doubt. He's not doubting Philemon, so he's writing in these ways, trying to poke and prod him to the right thing. He's writing with full confidence. He's just trying to set him up for success. So this is what he says in verse 21. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. Whatever that is, you're going to do more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, and I trust that through my prayers, I shall be granted to you. Leadership is never effective when it's pessimistic. I've been guilty of it. You kind of try to show someone the way or suggest something to someone about what the Bible would try to get you to do, something that's found in the wisdom of Scripture, and I'm not expecting them to actually accept it. You reach out to someone in the community with the gospel thinking, I'm doing my duty, but I don't expect them to actually obey. That's not effective. That's failure from the start. Paul doesn't do that here. And I want us to understand the gravity of how difficult this situation would be for Philemon. He's not discounting how difficult it will be, but he's also not undermining Philemon's faith. He is trying to bolster it. He has full confidence. He knows that Philemon has what it takes. He knows that Philemon wants to do what is right. And even in his farewell greetings, he is making sure he's setting up Philemon for success. When he mentions Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. He's not just mentioning some random people. Notice the language. My fellow prisoner, my fellow laborers. Are you going to be a fellow? Are you going to be involved in this, or are you going to be opposed to it? Do you want to be of this group of faithful servants, or do you want to stand on the other side of them? And then he closes it with that parting wish of grace. I want nothing but the best for you. I want God's favor upon you. And that's what this whole epistle has been about. I want your success and faith. I want you to bring glory to God. And I know you will. So very briefly, some applications. I want you to consider that spiritual leadership is driven by love to motivate faithfulness. The whole tone of the letter is one of loving appeal. Let's never forget that in our leadership. Spiritual leadership is not merely forceful, though it will act with the force that is necessary. It's not merely forceful, but it acts with tact to draw others to do what is right and good. I don't want someone to serve God by compulsion, but willingly. Isn't that a qualification of an elder? Not that they serve by compulsion, but willingly. How much more so any other act of service to God? I want people to follow the Lord because they love him. And that's what we should try to lead in. Spiritual leadership gives notice to past and current faithful activity. It's not about honoring men. It's about honoring God and the work that God has done in men. There's nothing wrong with, we would say, giving kudos to someone, but there's nothing wrong with acknowledging faithful activity. And it's that person's responsibility as well as the one who is acknowledging it to give the glory to God. But Matthew 5 says that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That's what Paul is doing to Philemon right here. That's what leadership does. Leadership also encourages growth with expressions of confidence, as we just noticed. Spiritual leadership is also sensitive to the circumstances of others while still attempting to help them see the big spiritual picture. That's what he does with Philemon. I'm not discounting how difficult this will be. I'm not trying to minimize what Onesimus did to you. But I want you to see the big picture. I want you to see what's at stake here. I want you to see what good you could do in the name of the Lord. That's spiritual leadership. It's giving and sacrificial. Paul jumped in himself, and it acts not with superiority, but with humble inclusion. He's not saying, Philemon, I'm an apostle, I'm over you, and you better do what I say. I've done so much. You've barely done anything. This is the least you could do. He's saying, I'm your brother, and me and you can be involved in this work together. He's including him. He's not trying to degrade him. He's not making him feel small. He's bringing him in with a great invitation to an incredible act of service. In all spiritual leadership, brethren, we should seek to lead like Paul leads Philemon. Before we dismiss to our Bible classes, we're going to be led in a word of closing prayer.